death its price. When it flowed down from the cross, my sins were gone, my sins forgot. There is a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days, he breathed again and rose to stand in my defense. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he dries every tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you. There is a blood that sights the blind, heals the sick, the lonely finds. It has the power to free the bound as chains they fall upon the ground. So pour it out to cleanse my soul and let it live. Glory flow, because it lives to make me whole. I owe my life, I owe my all. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he dries every tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you. What can wash away my sin? Nothing, nothing. Can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. There is a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days, he breathed again and rose to stand in my defense. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he dries every tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you. We have come to tell you he's alive.
Turn our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. Okay, one's not true. She's ratting out her brother. Tell you, sisters will always get you. They will always get you. What are you going to do? Oh, man. So, 1 Peter chapter 3. Got to love them. Got to love them. I was always nervous when we went and visited a church and my kids would go back to children's church. What are they going to say? But anyway. First Peter, hey, listen, I just say this. We'll give you grace the same way I was hoping people would give me grace then. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. As soon as you find your place there, let's stand together with me as we honor God in the reading of His Word. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 13. I'm just going to read one verse, get us started this morning. The Bible says here, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this time this morning. Lord, thankful that we can meet with you, and Lord, you would come and meet with us, and Lord, that we might meet together. And Father, I pray that you'd bless now, Lord, help us with this message, Lord. There's a lot of truth here that's been written in your word, and Lord, I've tried to prepare in a way that would be clear. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, attentive spirits to receive from you today. And Lord, we would give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. Now, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to preach the message this morning, really entitled this, "Happy Are Ye." Happy are you. And point number one is this, don't be troubled by trouble. Don't be troubled by trouble. So the theme of trouble coming from the world has been hinted at throughout this letter already, that there's going to be trouble coming from the world to us. And it's kind of been hinted a few places we could see there, even back in chapter 1 and in verse 6, he says this, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And then in chapter 2 and verse 12, he said it this way, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Look down to verse 15. He said, "So is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Verse 19, he says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." And then in chapter 3 and verse 9, he says this, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing." Listen, there is obviously been hinted at through this letter that there, and I've been talking about this as we've been going through 1 Peter, that there is persecution comes, and they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's right here in this letter. And so he's been talking about that, but now he kind of speaks real directly about those that will attempt to literally and physically and emotionally and however to harm us. Again, verse 13, he says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" And really he's asking this question, is there anyone that can harm the child of God? Is there anyone that could truly harm the child of God? So listen, the normal expectation in this life is that in doing right, there are rewards and not punishments. Amen? No, listen, folks. I know we've talked about this, and they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But can I just say this? The typical end result of doing good is reward from God, and even reward from man. Typically, you do something good or you do something nice for somebody, they say, thank you, right? That's typically the result. And so that's, you know, and so we don't typically receive punishments for that. And but there are times that living godly in Christ Jesus will bring harm your way. Look at verse 14. He says this, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Okay, listen. This verse starts with the word "but." It's a conjunction that here it implies actually an exception. Okay?
So
I want you to understand what the word means here, what it means in this sense, in this place here, is that this is an exception. I want us to understand that, folks. Why even do good? We're going to receive punishment for it. No. Listen, it's actually an exception. We mostly can live in this world and do good and do right and follow the Lord. And for the most part, we're going to receive reward, not only from God, certainly from God, but also from men. But there are times when we find this exception. There'll be times when we will suffer for the righteousness that we do. Amen? So when this exception comes, you are then the blessed one. That's what the word happy are ye. It really means to be blessed. So when this comes, this is weird, right? When you're persecuted and you suffer for doing good, you're going to get blessed for it. Again, verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. So, this is not a situation. Let me say this to you, folks. Grab this part. Okay, don't miss this when we're getting into all these other things. Okay? So, this is not a situation that the below average or mediocre Christian gets the privilege to find themselves in. Now, this is what I'm saying here to you folks. This blessedness of suffering for persecution, this isn't the place that the average or below average or the mediocre Christian gets the opportunity and privilege to even find themselves. They're not even going to find themselves there. Persecution isn't a situation that we go looking for. Now, I think I want to get persecuted so I can get blessed. Okay, you missed that, okay? I'm going to tell you what. If persecution comes for you doing good, it's because God has given you this occasion. Well, I get persecuted a lot. I must be pretty blessed. No, listen. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to see something about that in a minute. But I want to see here. It's not something we look for. But God will at times find you worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Find you worthy. I want you to think just a moment on this. Just you and yourself and your mind, your heart and mind, say this. Am I worthy to suffer for the Lord? No. We get there. I'm not worthy. No. There's times that God finds us worthy to suffer for His name's sake. You say, so suffering is really like a good thing? Well, happy are ye when you're persecuted for the good. So when this happens, here's what he's saying. When this happens, when you find yourself in this thing, be not afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. What he's saying is, by the way, Peter, we've talked about this all along. Peter said this is coming. It's going to be coming. It's going to be coming more often. It's going to be coming. I want you to be prepared for it. When it does come, don't be afraid for their terror or be troubled by it. Listen to this. It is really when we understand, it's this. Here's how we don't worry or it's how we don't be troubled or afraid. It's this. When we understand and realize that God has given you this occasion for a purpose. God, listen, that a purpose, that occasion that God allowed that to come into your life is for the purpose to glorify Him. Look at verse 15. He says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Look here. Here's the thing. Instead of fearing for yourself what's coming upon you, look to the Lord. Reverence God instead of fearing man. When God... Wow, I'm telling you, what we find that I'm being treated this way because of what I'm doing for righteousness' sake. These people are coming against me, they're coming at me. I'm telling you what the scripture says, what he's trying to say. He said, listen, don't be afraid of them and don't be troubled. Look to the Lord because He's the one bringing this for this sake. It's really this. It's to believe that the Lord is in control of this occasion. Not the person who's bringing the suffering. I'll tell you, you know what would help us greatly? To quit getting mad at people. Amen? I hate people sometimes. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? I mean, in the Lord. No, that's in the flesh. No. Sometimes people, this morning, I'm coming to church. I hate this. As soon as it happened, I thought, Lord, why are you giving me an illustration? But so I'm coming to the church. I'm coming down Country Club, and I get to park, and I'm about, you know, there's not always a lot of traffic in the morning when I come, but all of a sudden there was a bunch there. And there's a guy over here who's trying to cross the street. There's a little gas, not a gas station, but a convenience store there. And he's coming. And so whatever, you know, he's there. And he's whatever. He's waiting, you know, because not a lot of traffic there. You're waiting, then you're going to go across. There's about three or four cars. And some sweet lady decided she was going to let him pass in front of her. So she pulls into the middle of the intersection. Stopped. And I'm sitting here. And if y'all know me, I can sometimes accidentally give this face. I don't know, my family calls it the stupid face. Like, I wanted to be like, what do you do? There's, by the way, there's a lot of that happens around Titusville. Me making that face because people do that driving. And I'm thinking, you know, and I sit here thinking, by the way, she's trying to be sweet and let the guy go across. She ain't doing anything. I mean, she's doing something wrong. But I just thought, so you decided. I'm thinking, this is all just in a matter of a moment. That's how my mind goes through this whole process. You decided, you stop it in the middle of the intersection, stopping all the traffic, stopping me from going, there's somebody coming over. You just stopped everybody, so this guy that was waiting is going to wait for like 3 seconds longer to pass. You just decided we're going to stop. You know, and how selfish. And I'm sitting there thinking, what is wrong with me? That's where I thought. Man. Here's what she was persecuting me. No, I'm not. I'm going to get to why that story was important. But he said, when this comes at us, he said, listen, don't be angry at those people. Don't be troubled by them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be troubled by them. Listen, sanctify the Lord. I'm going to tell you, this will help you. This will help you just in life right here. This is going to help you right here. When somebody does something that would make you mad, irritated, afraid. Troubled, I'm telling you, and that could happen many times an hour, depending on where you're at, what thing you're dealing with. Here's what we do. Right there when that happens, grab a hold of this passage, this scripture, what it says. Listen, at that time, I'm not gonna turn my angst against them. I'm just gonna say, I'm gonna sanctify the Lord. I'm gonna let this be an opportunity that I'm gonna lift Him up. I'm gonna do something different than what I want to do. It's really this. It's an occasion to rejoice. And watch this. It's acceptable with God. We talked about this a week or two ago. Look back at chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? Hey, don't say, man, I'm just being persecuted. No, you did wrong. Right? You made it. Maybe some pattern or something here. Probably 9 out of 10 times that we get the persecution, we've done something, you know, maybe by we give those stupid looks, or we've said something, or we kind of gave a little attitude, or we kind of used a little too much sarcasm, or we did something that brought that to us, and we're, I'm just suffering for Jesus. No, folks, don't get that. That's not what he's talking about. There's no glory if we suffer when we're the ones that did wrong. Right? But continue on verse 20. But if, when ye do well, and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This right there, that's it, folks, is acceptable with God. What better opportunity in this life than to do that which is explicitly stated as something that is acceptable with God? Man, I want to find more stuff like this. And now we talked about that already, I know, but I just like this a lot. God says, this is explicitly something that is acceptable with Him. I want to find it. I mean, listen, when I get there is a clear-cut way I'm supposed to deal with this that I'm going to be. Listen, I'm talking about, you want to talk about setting treasures in heaven? Do that which God says, Can you imagine? I don't know how it's going to be. You get up in heaven. This little step up here is heaven. Okay? Because it's just... So we're up in heaven, and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That time, you was over there. And they deserve to get an ugly look. They deserve to get a little back talking, a little argument, a little fussing. But you handled it patiently. And I'm telling you, that's so acceptable with me. You say, is God really going to do that? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, if there's anything he's going to do that with, it's this thing that he says very specifically. Number two is this, the purpose of the occasion. So number one was just don't be troubled by trouble. Okay. Number two is this, the purpose of the occasion. Look at verse 15 with me again, chapter 3, verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, folks, this is where the rubber is about to meet the road. This is where a lot of us were like, yeah, I could maybe think about doing that. Just not responding when people... Not responding when people deserve a response, that's tough. Amen? But this other one is actually a little tougher. So, we do not suffer persecution... We don't suffer persecution just for the pain and agony of it. God says, watch this. Like we're a voodoo doll or something. Right? No. There's a distinct purpose of what the Lord is trying to do. And with almost all things in the New Testament, that purpose is to reach other people for Jesus Christ. Almost everything in it's like Jesus came and he said, I've shed my blood that you might have forgiveness of your sin, have a right relationship with God. He said, but I'm going to go to the Father and I want you to take this message to the rest of the world for the rest of the generations till I come back. So almost everything we find in the New Testament is geared toward this thing, getting this truth to other people. He said this, here's what he says here in verse 15, be ready to give an answer. So the Greek word here for answer is the Greek word is apologia, where we get the word apologetics, right? By the way, it doesn't mean to give an apology for our faith. I'm sorry I did right. I should have cussed instead of said, praise the Lord. You know, I should have used God's name in vain instead of saying, oh my word or something. You know, no, it's not an apology, but it's this. It's to give an explanation. That's what it means here. It's an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. So further, it's to give that answer in meekness, which is a controlled but yet firm, clear answer based on my opinion. No, I'm going to set you all up there. It's not based on my opinion, but it's a controlled, firm, clear answer based on the Word of God. So why do you do what you do? Because I just think that's the way we should do. No, folks, you're gonna lose the occasion. If our answer is, well, this is just what I've always done, you've failed. Can I just say that there? If that's your answer, why did you do that? Why did you answer right? Why don't you cuss, drink, smoke, run around with people to do? Why don't you do all those other things? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Well, I just, you know, just because I, you know, it's just good culture. It's good ethics. Sometimes we waste the occasion by not being ready. He said, be ready to give an answer. To give an answer is controlled. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Look here. What the scriptures are here talking about, watch this. It's a life that is so noticeably different that unbelievers are prompted to, it says up there in verse 15, they're going to ask. Your life is going to be so noticeably different that unbelievers are prompted to ask you why you're so distinct. That's
what he's talking about here, folks. We're talking about this conversation in Christ. It's going to be, why do you do that? I can remember very early on in my Christian life, I got saved, and when I got saved, I got all of Jesus. Do you know what I mean? That's what happened with my life. When I got saved, I got all of it. I didn't get saved and come an hour a week. I came Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We came to visitation on Thursday night. My wife and I went Tuesday night, and I asked, why don't we have more church? I was so excited to find out the truth, and I found this. It's like this. I was so excited. I mean, I didn't have any kids then. You know, so I had a little free time, you know. And but I'm just saying, by the way, I'm not saying we ought to be in church 7 days a week. I'm just saying that's where I was. I was so excited, eating it up, and I thought I just wanted to know more. And I was so excited, and there was this thrill. I was happy. I was excited. I remember this guy walking through the hangar in the phase dock. I'm walking through. Some guy said, "Why are you always smiling?" I didn't even know I was smiling. I probably look a little creepy. Why are you smiling? That's a good question, by the way. I just kind of, you know, some people have a resting grump face. And you're like, "Are you okay?" "No, I'm okay. It's just my face." "No, I'm just, we all have different, you know." And I guess I just had to, you know, anyway. So why are you, and I was so newly saved. I didn't have any real good stuff. I didn't really know much of the Bible. It came to my mind. I just said, "It must be Jesus." I mean, that was really deep theological apologetics right there. And I later thought, "Oh man, I could have done better than that." But you know, at least I got that out. You know, and so listen, there ought to be something so different in us, that noticeably different, that unbelievers would say, "What is different?" They ask us the answer. They ask us for that thing from us. We're talking about this morning how we are to live this life in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. In times when the world around us is living in the lust of their own flesh, self-fulfilling, when they take the rejection of God out on us who are living for Him. What do we do? This is what we're talking about. What do we do when those that have rejected and despised God take it out on us that are trying to live for Him? By the way, I say trying to live for Him. We're pressing toward the mark, but we don't always get it right. They will notice when we don't get it right. But even when we do get it right, they're going to bring that to our attention. So what do we do? The Scripture here is telling us to be noticeably different in our response of them terrorizing us. We do not render evil for evil, said it already, or railing for railing. We don't take shots back. Listen, folks, we don't take shots back at them. We don't try to hurt them like they hurt us. No, we're talking about people that hurt us. We don't hurt them back. "Why aren't you hurting me back?" "Because I'm trying to heap coals on your head instead." No. No, why aren't you doing that? Well, because the Lord says to forgive. You say, "So I'm forgiven now? So our friendship, our relationship is back?" No. By the way, folks, I think this is where we make a mistake. I think I mentioned this last Sunday night. Forgiveness isn't to restore a relationship necessarily. Sometimes somebody hurts us in a way that relationship's never going to be restored. But I can forgive them. I can be released from the hatred. I can be released from the bitterness. I can be released from what they did to me, and I don't have to live with that and let it well up. And every time I see them, "You did that thing to me," and I did, you know what I'm saying? I could just say, "You know, I'm gonna forgive you." So if I ask somebody, if I tell somebody, "Listen, I forgive you for what you did to me, Tony. I forgive you," and he's like, "What'd I do?" "No, whatever. Just makes he didn't do anything to me." I say, "I forgive you," and he's like, "Yeah, whatever. Okay, it's fine. Okay, I've done what I could." But maybe in his heart, he's like, I don't want to be forgiven. It doesn't matter for me. So forgiveness takes one person. A relationship takes two people. Right? So we find this thing. He said, why are you not repaying evil to me? Because I'm going to just follow the word of God. I'm going to follow what God wants, because happy am I when I follow what God says. I'm not going to take a shot back at you because you took a shot back at me. And that's hard, folks. No, sir. No, ma'am. We're too... We're to be ready to give an answer for the reason of our hope. Can I ask you this this morning? Could you right now, as you sit in this pew this morning, give someone the reason of your hope that would cause you to be separated from the ways of this world? Could you right now, if somebody said, why do you do that? Would your answer be based on the Word of God? Or would it be the way Pappy always raised me? Because my mom always said, Grandpappy always did it this way, so I'm just, no, listen. That's not the reason of your... If that's your hope, you need Jesus. Amen? Listen, living a good ethical life isn't what this Word of God is about at all. Matter of fact, it's contrary to what the Word of God is. The Word of God gives us the direction to follow Him, and the blessing comes from Him. Can you, as you sit here this morning, if somebody challenged you, asked you, why? Why you go up there to church every Sunday? Why y'all get up early? You don't go do stuff Saturday night. You know, you don't work on Sunday. You know, I don't see you out there mowing your lawn and that day. Why? Well, you know, what's your answer? Would you be able to give an answer? Or maybe another question. Do you right now, maybe this is a better question, live the life in Christ that someone would see a noticeable difference in you, that they might even give them the occasion to ask you about your reason? I'm just saying, is your life living in a way that somebody would say, I see something's different in you? That's what he's talking about here. We need to be ready now to give that answer. Because when the occasion of hostility comes, it's gonna come unexpectedly, right? Where did that come? Because we're talking about for doing good. Say for a minute, you could be like, ever done that? Somebody just comes at you. You heard me talk about this two or three times. There was a guy right down the road here in this neighborhood. I would just come by and he was driving out. I said, hey, sir, I'd like to just give you an invitation to our church. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he starts cussing at me, telling me to get out of his pride. I mean, I've never been so poorly treated by somebody when I've gotten to tell him about Jesus, right? Just here. I didn't even tell him about Jesus. Just give him an invitation. It's a little track. Man, that guy unwound, and I'm thinking, I'm telling you, can I be honest? I didn't have any time to think. It's just like, whoa, where did that come? That's what I'm saying is when those occasions come, that hostility, it's going to be unexpected. And it'll be too late to start thinking about having a good conscience. It's going to be too late to all of a sudden start thinking, you know what, I should probably be living in a way that's going to kind of have the kind of life that I could say something and it matches how I'm living. You ever had somebody try to tell you about how you should do something they don't do? It's reproachful. It's not helpful. So what we need to do is we need to approach every situation in our lives with those that are around us as someone that would be ready to give, that we'd be ready to give the answer to. And that's what I was thinking about this morning with that lady pulling out in front of me, just pulling out in front of everybody, just sitting there blocking the road. I think my face started before I could control it. Started like, and I wanted to be like, go! That's what I wanted to do. And right then I thought about this message I was preaching this morning. It's easier to preach stuff than to live it. You know? And I thought, I'm sitting here on my scooter in a suit and tie. And I can just imagine a woman rolling down her... Or when, hey, are you going to church? Where are you going to church to? I held back the look best I could. And I thought, man, I don't know if she'd want to know because she's like, I ain't going there ever. I don't like bumper stickers. Follow me to Heritage Baptist Church. I don't like those. We're never going to have those here. I'm going to tell you why. Because you could accidentally cut somebody off. And somebody could wave at you, you know. You know what I'm saying? And they'll wave at you, honk their horn and give you that, and you know, they're hollering at you, and you're like, I don't even know what I did. You know what I'm saying? Right? Our youth group had that experience this week. And so And so I'm like, nah, I'm going to hide. Who? No, I don't, I'm not saying, but I was just thinking this morning, if she rolled that down and said, you know, I said, hey, I'd like to invite you to church. Be ready, is what I'm saying. It's a tall order. I know it, folks. Be ready all the time. Grocery stores and people are rude and obnoxious. The tellers, that, you know, I'm glad we don't have tellers at Walmart anymore. It's self-check because I can only get mad at me. It's a tall order. I'm striving for that in my life. I'm striving for, in my life, the occasion to say, you know what? I want to be ready that when somebody comes, no matter where I'm at, if the occasion comes, I can give them a track and tell them about Jesus. But I have to be ready for that ahead of time. Look at verse 16. Again, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Would others be ashamed of accusing you of wrongdoing? Would they be ashamed of what they accused you for when they actually begin to examine your life? Or would they be somewhat justified? But they have something to grab a hold of another. Look at verse 17. For it is better. Okay, watch this. It is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well doing than for evil doing. Okay. Why is it that suffering for good is better than suffering for bad? Well, here's the reason it's better, is because when we suffer for good, it's remarkable. Okay? Listen, when we suffer for good, it's remarkable. It's interesting. People take notice to that. To suffer for wrong that we have done is what we call usual. You ever seen somebody like my kids? They would I'd tell them, don't run on the concrete. Don't run on the concrete. And they would. They'd run on the concrete anyway in full rebellion of their father, right? And they would fall down and leave skin on the concrete, embedded in the concrete, and blood on their leg. That's what you get, right? And they're crying after a while. Now you're okay, but you're like, hey, you know, there's nothing unusual about suffering for our bad decisions, right? You ever made a bad financial decision and you suffered for it? That's usual. Right, we make bad life decisions. I had a fellow one time. He said, Pastor, I took a job. I'm going to be working every Sunday because I want to be home with my family more during the week to help homeschool them. I said, you decided it would be better to forsake worshiping the Lord with your family so that you could be home while they're doing school. Yeah. I thought, oh man. I said, I wish you would talk to me before you made that decision because I'd have helped you. Can I tell you, none of his nine children are in church anymore? You say, is it because of that one? No, probably not the one decision, but there's a series of things. It's not unusual to suffer when we make bad decisions, we make poor decisions. But when the world sees us suffer for when we are doing right, it is a powerful way to see to witness the hope that's in us. I'm telling you right here, folks, we have a wonderful example of what that looks like. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Which brings us to number three, the ultimate example. Jesus Christ was humiliated in the flesh. Humiliated. You ever been humiliated? I hate that. Oh. Being humiliated, there's nothing that'll stir up that grit, that the snarl, than being humiliated. But his life on earth was one of torment, of ridicule, of false accusation, and ultimately ended in his death. There could not be a better example than what Peter here has presented of what he has also suggested for us to follow today. Of Jesus Christ. And so there's a contrast given here in this verse of the flesh and the spirit. Look again at verse 18. For Christ hath also suffered once, suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. but quickened in the spirit. So we find this. Yes, he suffered the ultimate terror of man, the ultimate terror of man. But it was not the end. It was but the beginning of salvation for us all. So we find this. So by this occasion to suffer for us, he made the way available for us to be quickened, which means to be made alive. Right? So stay with me now, folks. We can now be made alive by the Spirit of God because that he suffered in his righteousness for us. So he's telling us, this is what it looks like in us. This is what we see that example. This is what happened with Jesus Christ. Being made alive, he went on after the grave. No. Listen, he was what the world gave to him, what the world did to him. Yeah. No. They killed him, ultimately taking his life. But he was made alive. There's life after that. Look at verse 19. He talks about this. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Listen, Jesus Christ went to those that were currently in prison at that time, meaning those that had rejected Christ while still on earth. It says that they were sometime, rather at some point in their life, meaning while they were still on this earth alive, they were disobedient. You see, that's what it says there. Which sometime were disobedient. Those that had left this life disobedient to the offer of salvation. And the offer of salvation, we find this with Noah. This is what was going on. They were disobedient to the offer of salvation. Were still, even still, were in an eternal judgment. So, though God had been long-suffering, just as he was in the days of Noah, giving 120 years at that time to respond to the preaching of Noah during the preparation of the ark. They took 100, say, well, maybe it was just a big job. 120 years is a lot of man hours. Him and his three sons, four guys, maybe they hired others. I mean, that's a lot of man hours, 120 years. That's a lifetime. No, that's lifetimes of work. Couldn't it have got done quicker? Yeah, I think it could have been. God could have made that done quicker. But I'll tell you what happened. God gave, in his long suffering, gave a lot of time. Can I tell you, I want to tell you here this morning, God is not going to give you 120 years. God's given you some time right now. How long is God's long suffering? It's not 120 years anymore. That was a period in history. There was no Bible. Wasn't really prophets. We don't see a lot of other things going on, but there was Noah. One man on the whole planet. One family that was preaching the gospel. And I'm telling you, God has given us so much more now. But he was giving them that time. It says there were eight saved by water. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. There was eight of them. They were saved by water, or rather, maybe it means in the sense of saved from the waters, and else it means that they were saved by the water, lifting the ark above the death and destruction below them. The whole world perished, except for what was on the ark. It's a lot of death. Water. They were saved by water. So how does salvation work, really, then? Look at verse 21. He said, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So, let me read that again. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Probably this is just a copying error why it says it this way, right? No. You're like, what? No, I'm just kidding. Some of you are about to go in meltdown mode. No. Sometimes we read scripture that can really throw us off. Right? You read something like that, it's like, do we believe in baptismal regeneration? What's going on here? So does the Bible say right here that it is baptism that saves us? The answer to this question is obviously yes. That's exactly what it says. That's the statement. Okay? Y'all ready? Y'all awake now? You know, buckle in for this one a little bit. He says this, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then there's going to be this parenthetical phrase, right? When there's in this parenthesis, the parenthesis in here gives us a greater description or clarifies what's going on here. He says this, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So immediately, it immediately clarifies in this parenthetical phrase statement, because God knew some would look at that phrase and miss it, and miss the part that says, not putting away of the filth of the flesh. We learn that baptism is not a putting away of sin. Amen? Y'all see that? It's what we see real clear. It's not a putting away of sin. It is not a forgiving of us of our sin debt. To the contrary, it states exactly what illustration Peter is trying to get across to us here. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Seems like we just talked about that a minute ago in verse 15 and 16. It talked about that back over there in chapter 2. It's talking about this conscience, talking about living in a way that, listen, baptism isn't the saving grace. Salvation comes only from a faith and belief in the finished work of Christ on the cross. How do we give an answer of our faith is what he's talking about. How do we show forth the praise of God? Our answer toward God is to live out what we believe. That's how we answer. Hey, so somebody comes, hey, why is it? Let me ask you a question. Why do you do what you do? What is the answer? You know, how do you live out what you do? Listen, how we live out what we do is a good conscience, living out that way of a conversation in Christ. The very first way we do that, as is seen throughout the New Testament, is to follow Him in believers' baptism. It's to personally identify ourselves. We get out there and say, listen, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, they did baptism publicly. When it was John the Baptist, they did in the Jordan River. For all to see, it was both the Jews, the Pharisees, all of them are out there. Right? But I think some of it's interesting. Doesn't baptism just give us the Spirit of God and something happens there? Well, the Pharisees came to John out there at the river and they came to him and said, you know, they want to get baptized. And John says, ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you of the wrath to come? That doesn't sound very nice. That doesn't sound like some of you are like, well, if we just like get baptized so we can be saved. No, he said, generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, go and do works meet for repentance. You know what he's saying? Repent. Repent. That's what we find there on the day of Pentecost out there publicly. Many of the Jews that hadn't yet followed Jesus Christ, they came there for the Passover and the things that, and the day of Pentecost. They came for all these things. And here they are. He said, they got 3,000 souls got baptized publicly. First thing. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We find this thing. So the first way we do that, as seen throughout the New Testament, is to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And I say follow Him because Jesus Himself was also baptized, showing us the ultimate example. So this chapter ends with wrapping up what he's trying to say. Verse 22, he says this, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. There's no need to be troubled. There's no need to be troubled by the suffering that is coming your way. Listen, folks, you know what I'm saying to you this morning? No need. The Lord knows all about it. And matter of fact, He's sitting on the throne and all powers are subject unto Him. It's all, listen, and who is He that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If He's allowing trouble to come into your life, it is for the express purpose of giving you the opportunity to give an answer of the reason of the hope that you're now living in. Wow. What a blessing it is. This is why the Scripture says, happy are ye up there in verse 14. God is looking at you and say, I want to do something in your life that gives the world an opportunity to see something so peculiar in you that they ask you. You know what he says about that though? Be ready. Be ready. So number one, we're in conclusion. Number one, do you truly have the hope of Jesus Christ living within you? No. That's what I'm saying. Do you truly have the hope living within you? Well, maybe I'd say it this way. If are you 100% certain that you're not going to face the judgment, but you're going to be with Christ? I mean, I'm saying, you're like, yeah. Well, then, why? Why are you not going to face the judgment? What is it? How have your sins been washed away? Here's the thing. If you say, well, I think I'm probably fairly certain that I'm probably saved. I can remember the morning I was in a service and I heard that at Bible Baptist Church in Sioux City, Iowa, and the preacher said, this isn't something, eternity isn't something we want to just have our best hope on. I hope I am. Do you want to go into eternity with a hope I am? Or even I'm pretty sure I am. You know, 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know, right? That you know. So God says, I want you to know. This isn't something we're going to just waver on. I'm telling you, there's no way I can imagine going into eternity thinking, hope it works out. Folks, if you're here today and you say, I don't know if I really have that hope of Christ in me, today can be the day of your salvation. Second thing, are you ready? You say, no, I know I'm saved. That's settled, man. That's well settled. Okay, are you ready to give an answer to every person that asketh you of the reason of the hope that's in you? I'm saying it this way. Are you ready? Could you imagine somebody to be saved for years and years and years and years and never have given somebody the reason of the hope that's in them? I'm just saying, folks, I'm just thinking, if you've gone years and years and years and God has never given you the occasion to give an answer of the hope that's in you, very likely that hope isn't in you. And if it is, I'll say a couple things have happened. Either that, or you've never in your life got to a place you're living enough for Jesus Christ that you would be ready to give an answer of something you're not peculiar enough. Man, why not? Wouldn't it be a good idea to get ready for that? Say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Well, listen, we got a discipleship program here that'll help you get ready for that, to give an answer. From here, not from here. Okay? From here. And then maybe I'll say it this way too. Also, aren't you glad, for those of you that are saved here this morning, maybe for all of us, aren't you glad that somebody was ready to give an answer to you the day that you got saved? Then the last thing, have you given the very first answer of a good conscience toward God by submitting to believer's baptism? Well, I just don't think we need to do that. I'm telling you, I don't think you could read through the Bible and think we don't need to do that. Right? That's like saying, I don't think we really need to pray. You can't really read this thing and not have an idea that we need to pray. Amen? I mean, am I right? You read through the Bible, yeah, it says pray a few places. Like a lot. I just don't think I need to pray. Man, So somebody said, I just don't think we need to be baptized. Now, if you say we don't need to be baptized for salvation, I could agree with you on that. But I don't think we could be saved and say, I don't think I really need to follow the Lord anything else. Maybe that's why we've never had an opportunity to give an answer or ask the question. It is the visual demonstration that we are making decisions of living for Christ. It's That's what that is. We come in here, we go into the water in a picture. It's a picture of the death. I have died to the old man. We're buried, right? A likeness of water, but we don't stay buried because if you stay buried, you're drowned, right? Right? You're buried, and then you're risen again to live in the newness of life. You know, it's saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's that visual demonstration. It's an answer. It's an answer of the hope of Christ that I have in me. And if you haven't done that yet, what are you waiting for? Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would help us today. Lord, there's certainly a lot here that we've covered in the rest of this chapter this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would you'd help us to each really examine our lives. Lord, we are, none of us are perfect on this thing. Lord, we all struggle with these entanglements of folks approaching us and despising our Christianity. Despising our walk in you, because maybe many times they're not walking in it and they're guilty of their own sin. Lord, other times they don't understand it. And they feel judged. And Lord, I don't know. There's a whole host of reasons, Lord, why those unbelievers might bring aggression to harm us. But yet, Lord, I pray this morning you would help us to realize that you have given us these occasions that we might truly demonstrate something different in our lives, that we might have the occasion for them to ask us, what's so different? Why do we do it, Lord? That we might give an answer for that hope in Christ. And Lord, maybe this morning there's some here that have really realized this morning that they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's others that maybe this morning they realize, I've never really had the occasion to share Christ with anyone else. And that doesn't seem like it would make sense according to the Bible. So maybe this morning they would really make the commitment to be ready. And then, Lord, maybe there's just some here this morning that would say, I've done that, kind of done these other things, but I've never been baptized. I've never followed that, really, this first thing that showed my family, my friends, church, and society that I have decided to follow Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way in our time of invitation this morning. Well, thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. Listen, if God has spoken to your heart this morning, I want to invite you. The altar is open for you to come. Maybe, I don't know how God may have spoken to your heart in one of those areas. Maybe this morning you'd say, I want to just come and talk to somebody about my need to be saved. Maybe you'd like to come and say, I want to just commit to the Lord. God, I'm going to try to get ready. I want to be ready to give an answer. And maybe you're here this morning and say, I've never been baptized, but I want to, I'm ready to take that step of obedience. I'm ready to have a good conscience that the world around me would say, listen, there's something different.